And if you have your Bibles this morning, please go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is going to be the text that we're looking at this morning. We'll be starting in verse 16 and reading to the end of the chapter. And let me just wish all of the fathers here, or fathers soon to be, a happy Father's Day. I hope your day is filled with all of the things that you enjoy, whether that's, you know, grilling or napping or sports or whatever that is. I hope that your day is just a wonderful day that you can enjoy. I know fathers are really a gift given by God to His people, and we are thankful for the fathers that we have. So just a reminder to be thankful for that. And for us fathers, just to know the privilege that we have in leading and guiding and protecting our families, it truly is just a wonderful blessing by God. So happy Father's Day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 16. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Because this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I've entitled this message, "Momentary Trouble, Eternal Glory." Paul turns his attention in this chapter to what is known as the problem of evil, or the problem of suffering. It's a problem that we all face. We are all confronted with the idea or the pain of suffering, whether it's personally in our families or something that we experience, or maybe it's something we know about through a friend. We are always seeing the idea of suffering and pain. I mean, if you were to go home this afternoon and you were to flip on the news and you were just to kind of take in the things that they're going to communicate to you, my bet is that there will be many segments highlighting suffering, highlighting pain, highlighting senseless acts of violence. That's what you could see. Or if you're not a news person, you just go online and you just sort of search suffering or violence or any of these kind of buzzwords. It would genuinely take you a lifetime to kind of comb through every catalog, every story of pain and suffering in our world. And us Christians aren't immune. Just because we know God doesn't mean that our lives will be free from suffering. In fact, the opposite is true. And if you get our prayer requests at the beginning of each week, you'll know based on those prayer requests that God's people here in this church experience suffering. They experience pain. Or even consider Father's Day. Maybe for some of you, Father's Day is not a reason to rejoice, but it's a painful reminder that maybe your father isn't here. Or maybe it's a reminder that your father didn't care for you or love you the way he should. This problem of evil and suffering is apparent. We see it all over. And the question that Paul sort of surfaces implicitly as he talks in these few verses is relevant for all of us this morning. In light of all the difficulties that we face, in light of the suffering that you may be enduring right now, the question is, how do you press on? How do you not give up? How do you keep going in service and obedience to God? Now, to be sure, there are many answers to this question. The Bible is full of encouraging things that we can look to if we are discouraged, look to for encouragement to press on. But our text this morning provides an answer that I hope will help us all, a specific answer, not lose heart. As I've been preparing for this message this week, my prayer for you has been that if there are some here who are enduring trials, maybe you find yourself feeling as though you can't go on, that you're weighed down with the trials and the sufferings of life. My prayer has been that God, through His Word, through these verses this morning, would just uplift you. He would lift your weary or drooping heads to see Him and to see that there is something we can look forward to that will make any amount of suffering worth it in the end. So, that's what we'll look at this morning. A little bit of a context to get us back up to speed. You'll remember from last week the general context of the book. False teachers have come from Jerusalem. They've come to sort of influence this church at Corinth, and they come with a different Jesus. They preach a different Jesus. They preach a different gospel. They preach a different spirit. And their ministry is all about flashiness. But Paul says, don't side, don't boast in what you can see on the face. Instead, side with me, the true gospel minister. Side with true gospel ministry. And we are in a section that starts in chapter 2, verse 14, goes all the way to chapter 7, verse 4. And here in this section, Paul is essentially highlighting the standard for Christian ministry, or the plumb line, if you will. He's highlighting this is what true gospel ministry is. And he says, if you know what it is, then you'll be able to kind of take that standard and apply it to their ministry, and you'll see it's meaningless. It's worthless. But you'll see that our ministry, Paul's ministry, is genuine. So in chapter 3, we saw that Paul did that one way is by comparing the old covenant, think law, think Moses, with the new covenant. He says, what we have is so much better than what the old covenant is, or what the old covenant had. But in chapter 4, his main argument, his main idea in chapter 4 is, don't lose heart. Don't give up. We see he starts chapter 4 this way, therefore having the ministry of God, being illumined, right, being regenerated, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. And in our verse this morning, in verse 16, he says, we don't lose heart. In other words, Paul is saying, if you have been regenerated, if God has done the supernatural work of unveiling your eyes, then you are involved in gospel ministry. That's what this section is about. It's about ministry in general. And he's saying, if you have been regenerated, you have a part in ministry. You are to minister to others. But in our chapter, he also says, it's not going to be easy. You will experience trials. You will experience suffering. And that's how he ends this chapter, a way to not lose heart. Hope-filled verses to keep on, to press on. So, as we look at these last three verses, the outline for the morning will be three elements of perseverance. Paul lays out three elements that enables us to not lose heart or to press on. So, three elements of perseverance. The first is in verse 16. He says, the first element, be continually renewed. Be continually renewed. Notice how Paul starts off this section. He says, so. Now, this is a very important word. I think the Bible is full of so's, or therefores, and fors, and becauses. And these words, although small, they're very important. This word for serves as a linchpin. He's connecting what he's already said in the previous section in chapter 4 with what he's about to say now. Remember, he's laid out all the sufferings that he's experienced, the difficulties that he faces, and he's saying, so, in light of all those things, he's listing all these reasons, we don't lose heart. And I highlight that to show he's still in the same flow of thought. He's still helping us to not lose heart. So he connects it with that word, so. But he says, so, we do not lose heart. This bold proclamation that we, believers, as we minister to other people, enabled by God, we do not lose heart. Remember, this is the same phrase he started off with the chapter. So, this is Paul's point. As we kind of flesh out, or we look at these next couple of verses, this point, so we do not lose heart, that is what Paul is going to be highlighting the entire time. That is what he's going to be showing us. Not losing heart is the same idea as being encouraged, not quitting, not getting down, not letting things get in our way. So, Paul says, I've suffered. You will suffer too in Christian ministry. But he says, I don't lose heart. Therefore, you can endure. You do not have to lose heart. Paul says, press on. So that's the idea. So we do not lose heart. But the first way we don't lose heart is by continually being renewed. And as he's starting talking about continually being renewed, he starts by this focus on our outer self, our physical nature. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. Paul begins by acknowledging the sober reality that we all know, that we are all wasting away. He says our outer self, this physical body, the thing that we are in right now, this body is wasting away. Now this word wasting away, it carries the idea of maybe food that's been left out all day and it's beginning to spoil. It's also been applied to ships that are destroyed or that are rusted. In fact, Jesus uses this word. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to lay up treasure in heaven. He says, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. That's our word. That's wasting away. Something that's moth-eaten. I don't know, maybe in the West we don't have this problem, but back East, when the cold season is over, you take off your coat and you put it in the closet and you leave it for summer. And then March time frame or whenever it starts to get cold, you pull that coat out, and if there are moths there, the moths have destroyed this jacket. There's holes through it, it's tattered, it's falling apart. That is wasting away. Paul says that's the process that your bodies are in. They are decaying, they're spoiling, they're becoming moth-eaten. Now, some of you understand this reality a little bit better than others. I think that if you are maybe a young person here, maybe in your teens or younger, maybe early 20s, you might not have a category for what Paul's talking about. You might think life is grand and I can just do the backflips and the somersaults. I can do anything and everything and it's just life and it's normal. But if you're somewhere north of like 30 or 35, my guess is you understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. You know that the things that you once were able to do and didn't take any time to recover from, now if you did those same things that you did in your teens or your 20s, that's a few days, maybe a week of recovering. You can't do those same things. We can't see the way we used to, so we need glasses. You can't hear the way you used to, so you need hearing aids. Bones are broken and they ache. Backs hurt. Hair falls out. Hair grays. And ultimately, our bodies succumb to this process of wasting away, of being moth-eaten. No matter how old you are, this is the process we all find ourselves in. We are wasting away. Now, why is this the case? Have you thought about that? Like, why did God have to do it this way? If God can make me new and regenerate me, why can't I just be perfect? Why can't I have my body the way it is? Well, we know that from last week, God created everything perfectly. And Adam sinned, he brought sin and death into the world, and therefore everything our eyes touch is corrupted by sin. It's broken. And Romans chapter 8, I think, captures kind of the pain that Paul is talking about here. He says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That is everything, not just you and me. The world in its entirety is subjected to futility. It's in bondage to this corruption, and that's just the way it is. Everything is in this process of decaying. Everything is in the process of wasting away. But in light of this physical decay, Paul says, don't lose heart. He says, don't quit. Don't give in. He presses us to encouragement through inner renewal. Look at our verse. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. At the same time, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, you'll remember from last week in chapter 3, verse 18, if God has done this work of unveiling our face so that we can behold God's glory, that is part and parcel with regeneration. God has made us new. We are new creatures. That's what we saw in chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So Paul says that our inner self, this new creation that God has made from regeneration, when we are being renewed, we are being refreshed or strengthened. But if you know anything about me, you know that I'm sort of a question asker. I like to ask a lot of questions. I don't know why. That's just how God made me. So I come to this passage, and I have to ask the question. Paul, what do you mean, renewal? If this is one way that I don't lose heart, if I press on, if that's how I can do that, Paul, how does this renewal happen? And I was surprised to find out that this word for being renewed, it's only used one other time in the entire New Testament. It's used by Paul. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. In the context of Colossians 3, Paul is talking about the old man who we are to put off and the new man that we are now and the things that we are to put on. And so in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, we put on the new self, which is being renewed. That's our word, which is being renewed. But listen, how is it being renewed? In knowledge. We are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So in Colossians, Paul links this renewal process that we are being renewed, he links it with knowledge. And I think this is the idea that Paul has in mind when he talks in our section in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians about renewal. This renewal is connected with knowledge. And where's that knowledge found? I think we saw last week in the context, I think the knowledge is found in God's Word. It's looking to the promises, it's looking to the things that God has said in His Word, it's looking to that. That is the knowledge that God uses to renew us, to strengthen us, to help encourage us. It's absolutely connected with knowledge. And he says, we are being renewed. Same idea that Paul communicated from last week when we saw that we are being transformed. This is a work of God. God is renewing us. We are passive, and He's doing it continually. He's doing it continually as we look to God and His Word at those promises that He's given us. And as I thought about this, I thought, this is so needed for us today. I think of my own life. I think of the people I minister to, the people in my life. And I think, we are a people that struggle with emotions, don't we? We struggle with allowing our emotions to dictate our moods or to dictate actually the things that we do. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's a problem with emotions. I'm not saying the enemy is our emotions and we just need to push those away. No, emotions are good. We are made in the image of God and they are good things. But the problem is that when we let our emotions control us, we run into problems. And here's what that looks like practically. I think what we do is we tie or we connect our emotions, our desires, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. We connect those things with something that we can see. Say a relationship, success, our health. Any number of things. We connect our emotions with those things that we see, so when things don't go well, when something happens to those things that we've connected our emotions to, what happens? Well, we despair. Life is full of super high highs and super low lows, and we just can't control where we are. We can't level out. You see, if our emotions are in the driver's seat, we don't have any control of where we go. In fact, if that's true, you're going to be like that little metal ball bearing in the old school pinball machines. Remember, you hit it, and as it bounces against these obstacles and the walls, it's just turbulent. That's the picture here. When we allow our emotions to drive us, well then, And we experience that same thing as we collide with various obstacles that we face that God brings into our life. But Paul says, instead of that, don't be controlled by your emotions. Instead, be renewed in knowledge. Instead of being sort of reactive, letting the emotions drive us and we're just kind of bouncing around, be proactive. Look to the Word. Look to the special revelation we have in God's Word and be renewed in that knowledge. There are things that we must meditate on. Those things are the promises that God has given us. God, as we saturate our minds on the truths found in His Word. So, again, Paul's point is clear. Because at the same time, our bodies are built to hope. Now you might think, how is that hopeful? How is that hopeful? Well, I think it's hopeful because you and I will want to quit. The pressures of life will feel overwhelming. You will think, I'm done. I cannot take one more step. I just can't hold on any longer. I'm just done. I think I'm ready to quit. You'll get there. But the hope that this text supplies, number one, is when you feel like that, there's nothing wrong with you. A mature believer will despair. And that's expected. I think it's expected because life in this world is hard. And when you feel like that, know the hope that this text provides. There's nothing wrong with you. It's okay. God knows our frame and He remembers that you and I are but dust. Psalm 103 says. But there's more here. God has designed us to be renewed, to need to be renewed day by day for a purpose. Look just up on your page at verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, but we have this treasure, right? The treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, and where do we have it? We have it in jars of clay. Things that are frail, things that are fragile, things that break easy. They're not very expensive. They're just like a Tupperware dish. It's just kind of like, it's there. And that's our bodies. But why has God ordained it that way? What does Paul continue to say? He's done that to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You need to be renewed daily, and that's hopeful, because as you endure, God will get the glory. People will look to you and say, there's no explanation here. How are you not dead right now? How have you not completely given in? It's to show the surpassing power belongs to God. God is renewing you. We need it daily. And I hope you'll see that this is encouraging. So you and I are to press on into our obedience to God. We must be continually renewed if we are going to not lose heart. But here's a second element to perseverance. We must remember the promise of glory. Remember the promise of glory. And we see that in verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul begins to bring our focus on truths, the truths that God is going to use to renew us. And he does it by comparing the suffering that we face now with the glory that we will get one day. But notice how Paul starts. Very important, these little words. He says, for. Another way to understand this for is because. Paul is giving us reasons why you and I aren't going to lose heart. He says, for. But look at the suffering that he talks about. He says, for this light and momentary affliction. He uses two words that are shocking, and I would venture to say, on the face, maybe insensitive, maybe disrespectful. He uses two words that we wouldn't expect. He says our affliction is light. This word has the idea of something being sort of insignificant. It's something that's just sort of trivial. In our day and age, we might say it's just not a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, Jesus uses this word light when he's talking to his disciples, and he's describing to them what it looks like, what it's like to follow him. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My burden is light. So Paul describes affliction in the same term that Jesus describes it when it comes to following him. Following Jesus is going to involve suffering. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. And what our text is saying is whether we're following Jesus every day, ministering to others, or whether we're suffering in our obedience to him, the truth of both of those is the same. They're both light. It's just not a huge deal. It's not difficult to bear. Now, Paul uses another word that's difficult to hear. He says that our suffering is momentary. Momentary means momentary. It doesn't last very long. It's something that's just for a moment. So the affliction and the suffering and the pain and the misery, everything we experience that is difficult in obedience to God, all of it is momentary and light. Taken together, the idea here is, listen, again, it's just sort of trivial. It's just not a big deal. It's a blip on a screen. Now, you may be thinking, there is no way that is true. That can't be true. Paul, I don't know what you've gone through, but light and momentary, these are words I've never used to describe my pain and my suffering. It's not momentary, and it's not light. Maybe as you hear that, your mind goes to ways that you've been sinned against. Maybe the wickedness of men and women has kind of pressed in on you, and you've been sinned against in unimaginable ways, and that pain that you feel has continued for years and years and years. Maybe you've experienced loss. A loss that's so crippling, it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. And even though it's been years, it still hurts just as bad. Maybe you're struggling with lifelong depression or anxiety. Maybe your life looks so different than what you thought it would look like at this stage in your life. Instead of enjoying life, you're just struggling, and nothing seems to change. Paul, who are you to say that that kind of suffering is light and momentary? Well, I want you to see the type of suffering that Paul calls light and momentary. Flip over a few pages to chapter 11 of our book, chapter 11. Chapter 11, and look at verse 24. Paul here is describing the things that he has experienced in obedience to Christ. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressures on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." Now, I don't know what you've experienced, but I can venture to bet you haven't suffered like Paul has suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to endure trials. Now, granted, he might not have experienced the same suffering you have. There are different types. But you can't deny that this man was well acquainted with suffering and with grief. But I want you to see how all of the suffering that he experienced, all of the suffering that you experienced, I want you to see how it can be described as light and momentary, okay? Let me just say, if this life is all there is, if there is nothing that comes after, the moment when you pass into eternity, if there is nothing after, then you're right. Any bit of suffering and any bit of trial or pain, it's the opposite of light and it's the opposite of momentary. If this life is all there is. But this life isn't all there is. There is something coming, and there's something that's going to make the suffering that you feel insignificant. Look at what he says in verse 17 of chapter 4. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul highlights the immensity of this glory, and he does it by comparing it with the suffering that he's just talked about. He says, our affliction is light, and that's compared to the weight of glory that we'll receive. He says that our affliction is momentary, and that is compared with the eternal glory that we will receive. And he says it's beyond all comparison. It's interesting. The Greek here, literally, Paul says it is hyperbole to hyperbole. It's beyond compare. It's beyond measure. It's almost as though Paul is struggling to find words to describe the glory that you and I will receive. It's going to be beyond compare. Now, this was the part in my preparation that really, I struggled. My mind in its fallen state, I don't think I can understand what Paul is saying here. And I tried, I was reading, like, how can I convey this to you guys? How can I convey it to my own soul? I couldn't find anything. I don't understand the glory that Paul is talking about. But here's what I do understand. I understand what it's like to suffer. I understand the pain that this life can bring. The weight of my suffering, the weight of that doesn't feel light, and the extent of it doesn't feel momentary. It feels like it's weighing me down at times. So if that's what I know, and Paul says, the glory that we will receive makes this thing that's so heavy for me feel like insignificant, then this must be amazing. I mean, even now, I don't have the words. If the suffering feels like it does, and this glory makes it feel like nothing, it must be worth it. But I want you to notice the connection between suffering and glory, and this is so important. We have suffering on one side, what we feel, and then we have glory on the other side, what we will receive. What is the connection between the two? What's the word that connects our affliction and glory? He says our light momentary affliction is preparing. God has ordained that suffering come into your life, and it is for the purpose of producing glory. Your suffering is producing glory. Now, why make a big deal out of that? Why is that so important to see? Here's why. Your suffering isn't meaningless. Nothing you experience, no pain in the path of obedience to God, nothing you experience is meaningless. Everything, every difficult thing you face, it will all be worth it when you see Christ face to face. Whether it's the wasting away of verse 16 or whether it's the afflictions of verse 17, nothing you experience that's negative in this life, in the path of obedience, nothing is meaningless. There's a purpose behind it. So, I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about the pain or maybe the difficulties that God has brought you through in your life, in the path of obedience, path of following God. Think about the hardships you've endured. Think about the physical pain, maybe medical diagnoses or loss, mistreatment, maybe heartache, maybe betrayal. None of that is meaningless. It's not wasted. It is doing something for us. And the thing that we will get makes any amount of suffering seem like it's worth it. It's worth it. So Paul calls us to press on. He says endure. He calls us to press on as we are continually renewed, as God does this work in us. He says to press on as we remember the promise of glory. And in verse 18, we see this last element of perseverance. How are we to remember the promise of glory that we will receive? Well, Paul says, thirdly, we must look with an eternal perspective. Look at our verse. So this affliction is doing something, this eternal weight of glory, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If our suffering isn't meaningless, if we can take hope in the fact that it's producing something, Paul shows us in these verses how we are to look, how we are to see or know that reality. He says, don't look at the things that you can see with your own eyes. In the context, these things that we can see that are transient, I think the context is the wasting away of verse 16 or the affliction or the suffering of verse 17. He says, don't look to those things. Why? Because they're transient. They're passing away. They're not going to be here forever. These things, just like the afflictions that are momentary, they're passing away. Don't look to those things that you can see, but instead we are to look to the things that are unseen. Look to those unseen things. What is the main unseen thing in the context? Well, I think it's the glory. I think that glory that we will receive one day, that is the thing that we are to look to. But here's another question. How in the world can you look to something that can't be looked at? Have you thought about that? How can I see the thing that is not able to be seen? How does that work, Paul? Well, I think we find the answer a little bit farther down. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 7 there. What does Paul say? Well, let's go back to verse 6 here of chapter 5. He says, so we are always of good courage. It seems very similar to what he said, and so we don't lose heart. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, how are we to see the unseen glory that will be ours? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And isn't this the definition of faith? I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So my faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me, that faith in what is going to be mine when I see him face to face, that faith allows me to look beyond the suffering in my life to see what I will receive, what you will receive one day. How do I see these things? It's by faith. I trust this God who is so good. I read his word, and I trust the fact that there is something waiting for me. There is something waiting for you. You look by faith, knowing that your suffering isn't meaningless. It's doing something for you. Now, let me take a step back. My concern is that we might hear what Paul has said and treat these truths as sort of individual things that, you know, today I need this truth, but tomorrow I might need that truth. That's not what Paul is communicating, okay? So let me illustrate kind of the big idea here this way. I want you to imagine a staircase for me, okay? I mean, you know, in student ministry, I have a whiteboard that I can draw. I don't have one here, so you are going to have to imagine this. And if it's difficult, come see me and I'll be right up here. I would love to draw this for you. Imagine a staircase, okay? And at the top of that staircase is Paul's main idea. And what's his main idea? Don't lose heart, okay? That's where we're getting to. And we need to build a staircase to get to there. We're going to build our staircase working backwards through the text. Just follow me here. So if we are to get to, we do not lose heart, this first step that we need is the eternal perspective of verse 18, okay? By faith, we look to a future glory. I have an eternal perspective. That's my first step. And if I look with faith, that leads me to see this next step. My suffering isn't meaningless. The suffering that I experience is doing something. It's producing glory. And this leads to the next step of God using those truths to renew my inner man. God does this and he refreshes me. I can go on. And that leads me to, then we don't have to lose heart. We can press on with that eternal perspective, which leads me to see that my suffering isn't meaningless. God renews my inner self with these truths, with these promises, and therefore I don't lose heart. These precious truths equip us to press on. I think these verses are among some of the most precious promises for God's people, I think, throughout time. I think it's because God's people are very familiar with the suffering that we endure, the suffering that we face, whether it's the wasting away of verse 16 or the afflictions that we face. I think in the path of obedience to God, I think God's people, we suffer. It is hard. But the hope that this text brings is that the suffering that we face isn't meaningless. Now, I just want to say that over and over and over again because it's what we need. It's not meaningless. It's doing something. No tear shed will be wasted. I mean, think about that. All the tears you shed in the pain of obedience, all of them won't be wasted because they are doing something for us. They are producing glory. So Christian, press on. Be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Nothing you face is meaningless. Now you may be here and you may be thinking, oh, you may be not a Christian here. Let me clarify. And you may be thinking, it's not worth it. If I follow Christ, that's what I have to look forward to? A life full of suffering? Full of pain? I mean, that's what you're selling me? You might be thinking, yeah, it's not for me. But friend, I would tell you, this world is passing away. I mean, it is. How do I know that? Because you are passing away. Your body is in the process of being moth-eaten. It's in the process of decay. It is wasting away. This world is not all there is. And I beg you, just listen to Jesus as he says, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's something more here. Following Christ is worth it. Let me end here just with this rather famous quote by a man named Jim Elliot, a man who was murdered in obedience to Christ, a man who suffered in obedience to Christ. I think this is good for us to think about whether we are a Christian or not. Elliot says this. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's what Elliot says. And respectfully, I would add to Elliot's quote from this passage that we've looked at. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep or endures any amount of suffering to gain that which he cannot lose, namely an eternal weight of glory. May we be people who press on and endure and not losing heart as we look to the things that are not seen, as we look to the glory that will be ours. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are a people who are suffering. Father, everybody in this room knows what it's like to waste away. There are some in this room who are enduring incredible hardship, trials, pain, and suffering. Father, would you encourage us this morning? Help us lift our drooping heads to see that you are good, that you have ordained our trials, but that they're not meaningless, Lord, that they are doing something for us, that what we will get when we see you face to face will make our present suffering seem incomparable. Father, give us eyes of faith to see that this truth is real. Encourage us. Help us to endure. Press on as we serve you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.